Awesome. Good morning, everybody. And just real quick, can I get a raise of hands for all the moms in here? That is moms of children that have been born and moms that are currently carrying. Oh, wow. I saw a bunch more hands go up. That's awesome. Be fruitful and multiply. That is so good. I want to take a moment to also say happy Mother's Day to my beautiful wife and four babies and to my own mother. And as we come together today, as Pastor Jack mentioned, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you're taking notes, go ahead and write down the title of the message, which is A Mother's Influence. A Mother's Influence. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. So go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And for this first section today, first section this morning, we're going to be talking about the fruit of long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's ideally, it's a better word for patience because it has the word suffering in there, which patience always seems to involve suffering, does it not? And so now that you guys hopefully are in Galatians chapter 5, go ahead and stand with me as we read God's word together. And we're going to read verses 22 and 23. I'll start it off in 22. You guys finish it off in 23, and then we'll pray and dive right in. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Apostle Paul writing says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Let's pray. Father, God, your word is so good. Lord, and I trust this morning that each of us have come in here, and as we look at this list, we must admit that we fall short in so many places. And yet, the Bible does not say that we are to just try harder to do these things, but that we're to walk in the Spirit, and if we do that, then the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. And so this morning, I pray that you'd bless the mothers that are here, that you would teach them, and that you would teach us as we get into your word together. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Go ahead and take your seats. As I mentioned, we're going through long-suffering. Now, as we do this, it's fitting to note that Paul concludes this section by pointing out the inward and outward evidence of someone who is walking in the Spirit. And you guys can go back and read the rest of Galatians 5 to see that that's what he's doing. Now, he refers to the evidence of someone walking in the Spirit as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, for time's sake, I want to quote a commentator, John Phillips, as he talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is and what that means. He says this, "The word for fruit is karpos, a word that is often used in the New Testament in its natural sense, that which is produced by the energy of a living organism." Now, notice this next sentence, it's key. He says, "It is used here to describe that which is produced in the life of the believer by the energy of the indwelling Spirit. The Holy Spirit works secretly and reveals his presence by the traits of character that Paul now lists." What is John Phillips saying? He's saying that the Holy Spirit works inside of us, secretly, unseen. But we know he's working because he displays it outwardly in our character traits, in the life we live. Now, this is natural. As you guys walked onto campus, you probably passed some orange trees. And you did not see the process that was taking place as they take up nutrients, as it goes up through the trunk, out through the branches. But what you see is the outward evidence, which is the fruit that comes forth, right? Now, it's the same thing with an expectant mother. Now, of course, at about 3 months, you start to recognize something that you don't say anything until they tell you. But you begin to recognize that, hey, I think something's going on here, but you don't see it with your eyes. And then the time comes, the baby's born, and you see the fruit. Well, in the same way, the fruit of the Spirit is both an attitude inward and an action outward. It's both the inward intention and the outward execution. It's the inward disposition and the outward deed. So the right heart with the wrong action is a good intention mistake. And we've all done that. But the wrong heart or the wrong motive with the right action is actually hypocrisy. And that's why Jesus so often called out the Pharisees and Sadducees for their hypocrisy. But for us as believers, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to have the right attitude, the right intention, and the right disposition inwardly, and then through the believer to have the right action, execution, and deed outwardly. As believers in Jesus Christ, these nine aspects of God's divine work in us should be evident in our lives to some extent. Not only should they be present in our lives, but they should actually, as we walk with Christ longer, be in an ever-increasing manner more present and more obvious in our lives. Now, with today being Mother's Day, we're going to look at three of these fruits during second service in light of the toughest job on planet Earth, motherhood. Now, before some of you gentlemen check out on me or pass the buck, let me remind you for just a moment, for those of you who are married, that you ought to listen closely because you and I have been given a task. We've been given a task to love our wives just as Christ has loved the church. And you might say, well, what does that look like? Well, I'd turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Christ loved his church in this way. He says to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You guys hear that? Gentlemen, you listening? That is our job. And let me add, just quickly before we move on, your wife longs for you to lead this way. My wife longs for me to lead this way, to say, let's get into the word together. Let me walk out what it looks like to walk with Christ before you, and you follow me as I follow Christ. Our wives need that. They want that. And so he says in verse 25, just as, in the very same way Christ has loved his church, you and I are to love our wives, to love our moms. And so part of that love is to be a living example of long-suffering before them. Now, if you're here today and you happen to not be married or you have no kids and you think, okay, I got out of this one, not so fast. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. For what reason? Well, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So nobody sneaks out of here unscathed with these fruits of the Spirit this morning. And so with that, why don't we jump into our title today, which is long suffering. So let's look at the first thing, which is this: the reality of long suffering. The reality of long suffering is that you and I are going to have opportunities day in and day out to exercise long suffering with other people. It's just a matter of fact. And moms, you especially, as that video so awesomely displayed, have the opportunity to be long suffering as you live out your lives with your children, with your husbands. Now, let's define terms here just so that we know just where we're going. The word long-suffering in the Greek means forbearance. It means fortitude. It means long-suffering or patience. Now, this Greek word is a compound word made of two words. And looking at these two words individually will help us as we continue to navigate where we're going. Those two words are makros and thumos. Now, the word makros is where we get our English word for macro. And what it means is long in distance or a long time. So long distance or long time. Now the word thumos means a fierceness, indignation, or wrath. Now here's the idea. To make it as basic and simple as possible, the idea is this: that by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, that you and I would become those who take a long time to get angry. That we take a long time to become upset. It could be said that we'd have a long fuse. Now, the best example of this is the Lord himself. We see in Exodus chapter 34, as God converses with Moses, it says that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, notice that word, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, by no means clearing the guilty. Why should we be long-suffering? Well, because God is long-suffering. And if you and I are God's, then he is in the process of conforming you into the image of his own son. One way he's doing that is making you long-suffering, just like him. Now, long-suffering is often associated with patience. Some of you might have a translation today that says patience rather than long-suffering. But the Greek word most often translated patience in the New Testament is actually an entirely different word. The word most often translated patience in the New Testament means to endure through trials or difficulties. And you guys might recognize that in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. But the long suffering that we're talking about today, the word we're talking about today is used in an entirely different way. It doesn't have so much to do with trials. It actually has to do with remaining patient through the mistreatment by another person. Now, that could be a trial, but there is this distinction that rather than just a trial, it's a specific mistreatment by a person. And rather than lashing out, you withhold any sort of retaliation, and instead you respond in love. That's why in the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul starts by saying this: love suffers long and is kind. He puts those two ideas together, that long-suffering and kindness go together, that you're not only withholding your wrath, but you're also responding with kindness. One of the very first aspects of love is displayed as other people may mistreat you. And so the question immediately becomes for you and I, how do we respond when we're mistreated? How do you and I respond? Do we blow up, or do we respond in kindness like our Lord did? That's a question that each of us have to work out in our lives. Is this fruit of the Spirit evident in your life and mine? Now, because we all have to deal with the reality of the opportunity to be long-suffering, I really can think of little more, if anything, that gives more of an opportunity to exercise long-suffering than that of motherhood. That being a mom gives you a daily, sometimes moment-by-moment opportunity to be long-suffering. And so often, the work you put in before people wake up, after the kids have gone to bed, the work you put in day by day goes unnoticed, even by those closest to you. And then because no one sees the effort, the toil, you may not receive any of the appreciation or very little. And there may be a temptation to become frustrated, burdened, upset. But let me remind you, mom, here today, God sees it all. He sees all you do. He knows all you've done. And he will give you the grace to be long-suffering as you continue to persevere. Which brings us to our second point, or our second thing, which is this: the reason for long-suffering. The reason for long-suffering. Why should we strive to be long-suffering? Well, the primary reason is to be like God, right? We mentioned that already. But also, it benefits those around you. The idea of long-suffering carries with it the idea of bearing with other people's weaknesses, with other people's sin, bearing with them patiently. Again, a fitting description of motherhood, right? Humans innately have many faults and weaknesses, and mom, you cannot or should not avoid these in your children, but rather you should come alongside, lift them up, and help them to go past them. Paul makes this idea of bearing with one another clear in at least two places in the New Testament. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where he says this. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." He says, "with all lowliness and gentleness." And then he says, "with long-suffering." That's the same word from our verse today. And then he says, "bearing with one another in love." I want you to notice, long-suffering, and then he immediately says, "bearing with one another." That word "bearing," it means to endure, means to bear with, to put up with. It means to endure something difficult. Sometimes being a mom, sometimes motherhood can be quite difficult, right? As the video displayed. And Paul calls us to be long-suffering and to bear with one another. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness." And then notice the placement again: long-suffering, bearing with one another. The idea is that as we're patiently not reacting to those who may wrong us or sin against us or ignore us entirely, as we patiently wait with them, we are to endure and bear with them. Now, these verses essentially mean the same thing, but it's worth repeating. Long-suffering carries with it the idea of enduring with one another, even when it's a difficult and long season. In both of these verses, Paul calls the believer to exercise long-suffering as a key aspect of the new life you and I have in Christ. And so we are to walk in, we are to put on long-suffering. Why? Well, to bear with one another in love. Again, this reminds us that what we do is we have a great display of God's long-suffering towards us as we are long-suffering with others. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You guys know this verse well. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so with our actions, we affirm the gospel that we preach to our kids. And so, mom, as you bear with your kids in long suffering, you display the same patience that God has displayed for us. As he waited for us to respond to the gospel, as he brought people to us to share the love of Christ, you display that same long suffering to your kids as you bear with them in their weaknesses. And this happens as your inner intentions and your outer actions work together, even at times in discipline, for the benefit of your child. Which brings us to our third and final point, which is this: the result. The result of long suffering. And what I mean by that is, how do you and I actually come to the place? Okay, because everything we've said is good, but it's all theory. How do we get to the place where we actually become a long suffering person? That's the question. I also want to look just for a moment at what is the end result of being long suffering with others. Well, we gain some insight again from Paul in the book of Colossians. As he prayed for the Colossians, he prayed this, that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That long-suffering is directly associated with prayer, but there's even more there. Because notice, Paul says, look at the verse right there. He says that we are strengthened according to his, that is, God's glorious power for long-suffering and joy. That's the place God is taking us. But where does that strength come from? Well, we see it in Ephesians 3:16. Note that down, Ephesians 3:16. Because Paul, praying a very similar prayer, says this, that they would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And so there in Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle Paul shows us where this strength comes from. It comes from God's spirit at work in you and in me. And so we end right back where we started in Galatians chapter 5. That this is God's work. This is God's work in you and through you. That as you and I yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, and as we yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And this should give us great confidence, because it's not up to you. It's not up to me. Our job is surrender. Our job is yielding. Our job is simply walking, and he does the rest. And so the end result of true Christ-like long-suffering is a display of kindness. As you are long-suffering with those around you, you display kindness, which is the next fruit of the Spirit we're going to talk about. But I want to conclude with this. As you allow God's Spirit to work in you and through you, as Paul said in Colossians 1, you will have joy. You will display the love of Christ. You will draw others near to them, near to you, rather than driving them away as you blow up on them. John Wesley said this about his mother. He said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." What a powerful, powerful quote. That this evangelist who changed the landscape of Christianity in England in the late 1700s said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mom than all the theologians put together." I would say he probably also learned more about Christian character from his mom as well. And so right now, mom, you may only see the labor, the plowing, the sowing, which is all hard work. But let me encourage you that the day of harvest is coming. The day of harvest is coming where God has promised to reward each of you according to your labors. And so now let's move on to the fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Colin. So we are here today, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. So as we come to this fifth divine attribute of nine within this passage of scripture, sandwiched between these two bread ends, as it were, of long suffering and kindness, long suffering and goodness, we have kindness at the center of it. And aren't we all thankful for the kindness our mothers have shown us? I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. My own blessed mother is in heaven. She raised six kids, always had kindness on her tongue, very loving, very sacrificing, and she's much better off than I am today. She's rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. But I want to say happy Mother's Day to my sisters who made me an uncle, Josette and Melissa, who's present now, and my youngest sister Elizabeth hasn't given us any nieces or nephews yet, but maybe someday. But as we come to this point of kindness, I want to look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 26. We call the last half of Proverbs 31, many are familiar with this, especially verses 10 through 31, where it gives insight regarding a model wife and a model mother, often referred to as the virtuous woman. This passage of scripture is written in the literary genre of a Hebrew acrostic poem. This means that each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from Aleph to Tav, or we might say from A to Z in English. Acrostic poems in the Bible would have been both an aid in memory, but most importantly, a way of showing the completeness of the coverage of the subject that is being addressed. In other words, this is a very complete mom firing on all cylinders. And don't we want complete coverage? Don't you hate it if you live in an area where you don't have cell phone coverage? It's like, oh no, I can't talk to you in the kitchens. I got to go to this corner of the room. Don't you hate it if you get in a car accident? Oh, my insurance isn't going to cover that. And so Proverbs 31, the way it's written in this acrostic, is to talk about the ideal wife and mother. So looking at verse number 26 of this, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the tongue of the and on her tongue is the law of kindness. That is something that exudes from the virtuous mother is kindness. Eliot's commentary says, kindness is the law by which she regulates all her words. Barnes' notes on the Bible says, the words which come from the lips of the true wife are as a law, giving guidance and instruction to those that hear them. But the law is not proclaimed in its sterner aspects, but as one in which mercy tempers justice and love, the fulfilling of the law is seen to be the source from which it springs. What other commentary, the pulpit commentary, says, her language to those around her is animated and regulated by love. As mistress of a family, she has to teach and direct her dependents, and she performs this duty with gracious kindness and ready sympathy. But what is meant by this word kindness? And where do we look to for the source and the fount of authentic kindness in the world? Well, ultimately, that's going to flow from the unchanging character of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and this is the NASB version, it says this, or do you think lightly of his, God's riches and kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God's always looking out for us. He's always trying to show kindness to his creation. And for the unbeliever, God, the demonstration of God's kindness is often a path to repentance and finding the true God. This word kindness in the Greek text of the New Testament is krestates. It means by definition moral excellence or goodness, gentleness, benignity, and simply kindness. This word appears 10 times in the pages of the New Testament. In Romans 11:22, the kindness of God is contrasted with the severity of God. It is saying there that God's disposition, his character, the way he leans towards his creation is kindness. He'd much rather show kindness to humanity, but a repeated rejection of his kindness results in severity. Now, there's a Hebrew equivalent Old Testament word that answers to this word, krestates, and this is a little bit different, difficult to pronounce. It's Hebrew. You have to reach into the throat, but it's chesed. Chesed means mercy, merciful kindness, favor, goodness, pity, or benignity. The one demonstrating God's chesed or kindness can also be said to be demonstrating it in a form of piety or zealousness. This word in the Old Testament appears 251 times and is very often translated mercy in many English Bibles, but it never loses its core tenet of meaning kindness. So this same word is used regarding the virtuous wife and mother who keeps kindness. Chesed is the law of her tongue in the way of her dealing with her families. Now, I'd like to look at the scripture that Pastor Colin put up earlier as well. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, where it says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," Moses there, "and there proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed," listen to this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy or chesed or kindness for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children till the third and fourth generation." Jewish rabbis have derived 13 attributes from God from this passage of scripture. But it's important for us to see here that God leads off with his attributes of mercy, kindness, love, and his justice and holiness he mentions at the tail end. Now, earlier, God had also mentioned these attributes. And this is a really important scripture for us to look at because God is proclaiming his name. That means God is proclaiming his character, his attributes. He's saying, this is what the creator of the universe is like. Earlier in Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments were first given to Moses, again, he started with his holiness, his justice, and ended with his mercy. When he repeats his attributes here, the Israelites had just committed the sin of backsliding with the golden calf. So now God reverses the order of his attributes to emphasize that his people were prone to wander and were in great need of his mercy and his kindness, and he's ready to offer it to the repentant sinner. Now, a near verbatim quotation of God's kindly attributes from here are repeated by David in the Psalms, by Jonah when God spared Nineveh, by the prophet Joel when an army overran Jerusalem, and Nehemiah when the Judeans returned from exile. This passage of scripture of God's kindness was so important to the ancient Israelite that it was like an internet bookmark that they kept going back to over and over because they wanted to remember God's kindness. So indeed, when Jonah heard the message from the Lord, "Go tell Nineveh they're sinful, 40 days, they perish," Jonah defaulted, "Wait a minute, if God's telling me to even go to them, that's a chance he wants to have mercy on them. And I don't want them to have God's kindness, so I don't want to go." So he gets intercepted by a whale express, as it were. But we must default to God's character, which is kindness. He is the source of it. It is the source of every godly man, every godly mother. David says in Psalm 26, "Surely goodness and mercy," or chesed, "God's kindness shall follow me all the days of my life." In the famous 23rd Psalm here, David is using the terminology that's usually reserved for an enemy army pursuing you. But in this case, David has said, "I have recognized my whole life that God's kindness, his favorable disposition, has been after me. It's been pursuing me. It's been dogging my heels." If you were to read the Psalm 136, each line of that wonderful 136 Psalm says, "Praise the Lord for his chesed, his mercy endures forever." It's often translated mercy. You've maybe heard the songs, "Praise the Lord for his love endures forever." The terms love, mercy, kindness, they are closely associated with one another. Think of it like an atom, the core of an atom, but it has electrons circling around it. Well, indeed, God is love, but these attributes of mercy and kindness often interplay and exchange with one another. So it is the creator of the universe that we humans must look to learn what kindness is. We understand, in fact, that we are God's image bearers, made in his spiritual and moral likeness. So what God is, love and patience and peace and long-suffering, in a certain aspect has been deposited into humanity. But it's true that man has fallen. Man is a rebel. Man is selfish by nature. We've inherited that original state of sin from Adam and Eve, our ancestors. And that is why we are in need of the pardon that Jesus Christ offers. Yet the doctrine of the fall of humanity into sin and spiritual pollution and moral depravity, it does not mean that every human being is as evil and commits the worst possible things which we are capable. Even in our fallen estate, God has given common grace to all as a means to preserve civilization. And early on, we can read in the book of Genesis, what did God institute to be part of the fabric of civilization to preserve it? Well, indeed, that is family. God has given the nation state. He's given nations borders. He's given the moral law written on our heart. And indeed, the family, the role of a husband and a wife, a father and mother, parents having children. The Bible is clear that the family is not something socially constructed. It's something that God has hardwired into the DNA and psyche of us in humanity. So even in our fallen nature, mom and dad are so special and preserve us. But when we think about who is often raising the kids and who the kids are looking to in their formative days, indeed the mom has unique gifts as a nourisher that come to the forefront. From those who study such things, we know that women have better peripheral vision and much better higher frequency than men. Well, men have greater sensitivity for fine detail and rapidly moving objects. Men, on average, have greater body strength, but women have an edge in stamina and verbal ability. Women are more enthusiastic. I didn't say what you were thinking. I did not say it. Women are more enthusiastic, but men are more assertive. Men are less agreeable. Stubborn. Did you hear something? I didn't. Men are less agreeable, but women are more sensitive. Women are more aesthetically orientated, and men are more interested in ideas. On average, men are more interested in things and women in people. So look at that. The role of a woman being a nourisher. The calling of a mother. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her children. The wonderful 19th century Jewish Bible scholar Alfred Edersheim observed this about the Old Testament's focus and emphasis on children. He said, the tenderness of the bond which united Jewish parents to their children appears even in the multiplicity and pictorialness of the expressions by which the various stages of child life are designated in the Hebrew. Alfred Edersheim went on to state, there are no fewer than 9 different Hebrew words that define children at their age of development until they reach adulthood. But 2/3 of these words are directed towards children before they reach puberty. What that is saying is that there was a great sensitivity of the Jewish matriarchs of the Old Testament who gave careful attention to detail to the phases of child growth, and they loved on them and they pointed them to the things of the Lord. J.R. Miller has stated, the woman who makes a sweet, beautiful home, filling it with love and prayer and purity, is doing something better than anything else her hands could find to do beneath the skies. A true mother is the one of the holiest secrets of home happiness. God sends many beautiful things to this world, many noble gifts, but no blessing is richer than that which he bestows in a mother who has learned love's lesson well and has realized something of the meaning of her sacred calling. The scripture tells us that the God who keeps kindness for thousands of generations, that this kindness has its ultimate display in the coming of Jesus. Titus 3:4-7 says, but when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The ultimate demonstration and picture of kindness was God's sacrificial nature in sending his son to redeem us. And a mother who not only has those inclinations that God has put in her as God's image bearer, as his unique creation as a female, but augmented by being born again, knowing Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in that, what a powerful combination that is. And so we honor you, mothers. We bless you. We cherish you. And like the family of the Proverbs 31 woman, we rise up and call you blessed. God bless you all.
Well, good morning. Good morning. And I just want to say a special happy Mother's Day to my mom, Deanne. So thankful for the godly heritage that I have because of her growing up in this church. I want to say just a happy Mother's Day to my mother-in-law, Gina, and then my wife, who is going to be giving birth anytime now. So very excited with our first. Now we come to what is the sixth out of this list of nine that we're studying today. And so far in this second service, we've looked at long-suffering, kindness, and finally here for us, goodness. Now, I want to point your attention. First service got the best one, which is love. And I want to point your attention to the first out of the list because it's significant. This is the first and primary fruit of the Spirit is love. This word fruit is singular, which not only emphasizes the primacy of love, but shows us that these are not distinct from one another. They're not to be separated. Oh, I'm a mom and I only have love and goodness. Or I'm a mom and I'm long-suffering, but I'm a little bit not on the gentle side. No, the fruit of the Spirit are not like spiritual gifts where one has one and another has another. For moms and for every believer, we are to possess all nine, but the first and foremost one is love. It's been said before that the following eight terms after love describe love in action. Martin Luther said it would have been enough to mention only the single fruit of love, for love embraces all the fruits of the Spirit. And this really falls in line with what we know in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And that's a really good description. That love being the fruit of the Spirit, it's what brings all the other fruits, of course, together. And then we know in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is the principal thing. Meaning, remember, if we have not love, we don't have anything. Now, today, as we've been working our way through this list of these divine qualities, we're looking at them in light of course, Mother's Day and how they work themselves out in a mom. I want to point your attention to what Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 4. It's kind of interesting. He says here that older women, that they would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, while there are aspects of love that are innate in a mother put there by God, apparently there are other aspects that must be taught and that must be passed down through godly influence. And so these qualities that we have here provide an excellent model for not only what a godly mother should be, but what God desires to produce in every person who walks with him. And so let's look at this word goodness. It's the Greek word agathousune. Don't ask me to say that again. It says that it means the quality of moral sweetness and excellence. It's uprightness in heart and in life. Now, this word goodness, there's a strong implication behind this word that it's not just a stagnant quality, but it's one that one possesses, but it's a quality that is to actively work itself out. Let me put it to you this way. This is not theoretical goodness, but practical goodness. Now, this specific Greek word appears only four times in the New Testament, which surprised me. Now, the root word is agathos, which is the typical word when we see in the Bible the word good. And that appears a whole bunch of times. But this word agathousune, again, I said it again. I wasn't supposed to. Well, it cannot be found in any secular Greek sources. So normally when we're reading the Bible, we're studying Greek, there's outside historical sources that we can find Greek words to kind of really understand the meaning. Now, this one is unique. because it's unique to biblical Greek. Some think it to be coined actually by believers as a way to express a kind of goodness that was deeper than anything in the world. You know, it's kind of maybe some of the first Christianese, if you will. It seems like believers kind of use this idea of goodness, but this is not the goodness that the world offers. No, this is goodness that only God can do in the heart of any person, and specifically a mother. Now, the emphasis here is that applied goodness. It's not to be on the shelf, but it's goodness in operation. And it's not just good for goodness sake, like Santa's coming to town song would tell us. It's not just good for, just for goodness sake. No, it's good for God's sake. This word conveys the idea of benevolence and even generosity with no expectation of repayment. You know, there are times that we speak of someone doing something out of the goodness of their heart, right? Well, this is a similar idea here. But other than the fact that this is not dependent upon one's personal goodness within them, but God's goodness in them. And doesn't this quality that we just talked about describe the goodness and the job of a mother so well? I can think of so many aspects, so many acts of goodness that a mom does every day in so many ways, and so many acts of goodness that are unseen and never to be repaid. And there's not an expectation, right? As I mentioned before, my wife is ready to give birth at any moment here. And, you know, when the baby comes, we're not going to give the baby a bill and say, hey, this is for the 9 months of the pain that you caused me. And no, there's no expectation that this idea of goodness is with no thought of repayment. And that is a mom in so many ways. But anything good in a mom, let's say we have someone like myself who has a mom who no doubt has displayed this act of goodness. Well, I know any goodness in my mom is ultimately was put in there in her by God himself. We know James 1:17 says every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, when you trace back any displayed goodness in the life of a mom, we can trace it back to the goodness of God. And so that's why today we honor moms and we give glory to God. Because Psalm 16 verse 2 says, "Oh my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord and my goodness is nothing apart from you." And so we honor moms, but we recognize that the goodness that is displayed ultimately comes from God himself. Now, what does this goodness look like? Well, we have a couple examples in Scripture. You can think of one when it comes to the parable of the Good Samaritan. You guys familiar with this? Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35 tells us, and it displays for us what goodness really looks like. Luke 10 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." That was the man who got robbed. "And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, took care of him. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And when studying for this and just thinking about this, you see this man going the extra mile. And I just think about my mom growing up, and maybe you think about your mom, or if you are a mom, then there's acts where it's caring, selfless. He didn't even know if he was ever going to see this man again. But he sacrificed. It costs money. Can we get some moms saying amen? There is selflessness. There is sacrificial acts. This is the idea of goodness. And listen, at times, this goodness is even in the face of evil and wickedness. Even when it's not just not appreciated, but it's actually thrown back in your face. That the Bible says that goodness is still to be displayed. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.'" That's justice. But Jesus says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him give your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. That's where the saying of go the extra mile comes from. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You see, the goodness of a mom is actually to overlook a transgression. It's not to respond evil with evil, and to give when it feels like you have nothing left. And in this, the goodness of a mom is actually the picture of the goodness of God. Galatians 6:10, Paul will say this in the very next chapter. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And I want to take this moment to show you the priority that Scripture lays out. This idea of opportunity is occasion. That the Spirit-filled mom who displays goodness is looking for those opportunities and occasions. And it's first and foremost exhibited in the priority of Scripture, which number one is, of course, to her children and to her husband. Secondly, though, and not to be diminished, is those who are of the household of faith. This is the family of God. We are so thankful for the moms who serve in this church. The moms right now who, rather than even sitting in service right now, they're with your children, our children, and they're watching them at the sacrifice. And I love that. Such a great example. And then thirdly, everyone else. And so listen, even if you are a woman today without children, or someone who isn't even married, listen, Galatians 6:10 still applies to you. That would be the second in the category, and that's to serve in the household of faith. God even gives those who maybe don't have children opportunity. Even that verse we started with in Titus, where the older women are coming alongside and to some degree treating the younger women in the church as their daughters of their own. And so no one is left undone. Now, there are three other times this word goodness is used within the Scriptures. Now, I told you about this word that it cannot be found outside of the Bible, the New Testament Greek. And so the only way that you and I will know what this word actually means and looks like is the three other instances in the Bible. And I just want to show you to them to you rather quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. This is the other time that this word goodness is used. For you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about today, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we got to keep that in mind. And then the third time would be Romans 15, verse 14, which is, now I myself, Paul is writing, am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul here is writing to the Romans, and he says, I know you're full of goodness, but you're not only full of goodness, but full of knowledge, and so you're able to admonish. And this is something good for us to take a moment to pause for. You see, you might know something, but in order to truly admonish, which means to warn, to advise, to instruct, to teach the proper behavior, knowledge is not the only thing necessary. Mom, you might know better than your child. In fact, you do know better than your child. But goodness is what helps bring the knowledge that you know and so want them to live in. And you combine knowledge with goodness, and now you're able to properly admonish. You see, admonishment, teaching, warning is not just the job of the dad, but is the mantle of the mom. And goodness is not soft, it's not passive, but will at times be even willing to have the hard conversations. Now, the last usage of this word, and this is where we will begin to land the plane today, brings us to the source of where this goodness really comes from. The fourth and final time this word is used is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, which says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. His goodness. It's his goodness that is given to us, that is given to you, mom, so that Jesus might be glorified in your life. You see, the mom who displays goodness is only able to do so because she rejoices in the goodness of God within her own life. And I want to take a moment and I want to speak to the mom who maybe is tired, who maybe is weary, and you might say, we're all tired. Well, then this verse is for you. Galatians 6, 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Can I encourage you today? Maybe you look at your children and you might have the question, what have I done wrong? And what if it's not you? What if today the result of your children is not connected to your parenting? And even if it is, well, you can start today to start to be God's handpiece as the goodness of God would flow through your life and into your child. Don't grow weary, because in due season, you will reap a harvest. I want to tell you that it's worth the work. Listen, you might not see it now. The day's in and the day out. What is this going to produce? I don't see it. Listen, God sees it. And God is using it. God's using your goodness displayed, and he's using it for his glory. And so keep on going. That's where you clap and say amen. Yeah, there we go. Listen, I think there's no better way to end today by maybe you would say, no, I'm one of those moms, and I'm not seeing it, but I want to keep going. Listen, I want to give you the key. I want to give you the key to embracing the goodness of God, the fruit of the Spirit in your own life. And it's to behold him who is good. You will then be transformed into his likeness and have the power to keep on going. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, mom, this might sound weird, but according to the scriptures, you don't have what it takes apart from him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the sooner that we come to the place where we recognize what the Bible says in Psalm 14 and confirmed in Romans 3, is that none is good, no, not one. Jesus said, there is only one good, and that is God. But the great thing is that God is not greedy with his goodness. But he will use you, mom, as a vessel for his goodness to flow into as you recognize the goodness of God. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so keep on going. We'll close. I want to make just a quick mention. Look at how in verse 23 of Galatians, how the fruit of the Spirit ends. It ends saying, against such there is no law. It's always been kind of funny to me. Of course there's no law against goodness. It'd be weird. No law against love. It almost seems like there's some tongue-in-cheek here, some sarcasm. It almost seems like, well, yeah, of course there's no law. Well, remember, Paul is writing Galatians. When he says the fruit of the Spirit, he's writing to a people who were struggling with legalism. Paul is writing to the legalist. And this is just to further confirm that this is not about you. It's not about me, but about the Spirit of God working in us. And listen, this is what God does in the mom of the one who follows him. He is faithful, the Bible says, who will also do it. Last verse, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yes, your goodness is absolutely displayed in the life of your kids. But at the end of the day, it's all for him. Everything we do is for him. And so I want to close this service by really honoring and praying over our moms. And so if you're a mom, we would invite you to stand. If you're a mom, we'd encourage you to stand. And we want to pray for you as a body of believers. Yeah, let's clap. And listen, I believe my wife is in here. And so listen, even if you're pregnant, you should be standing. That is your child. And listen, we also, during this time, we also want to pray for those who maybe want to be moms and aren't yet. And so we're going to lift you up in prayer as well. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for what today represents. We thank you that you invented, Lord, the mom. And we thank you for the moms in our life. Lord, we pray over the moms that are present in this service, those who might even be watching abroad. God, we pray blessing over their life. God, we pray today that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'd give them tenacity, that you would fortify their faith. Lord, you'd give them the strength to keep on going, that you would give them what they need to allow their life as a vessel of your long suffering, of your kindness, your goodness, and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. God, we pray today that you would just bless them, that they'd have a special peace within their heart that would be from you, that the time they spend with their families today, Lord, though it might be a one day, Lord, it wouldn't stay that way, Lord, that the children and husbands, Lord, would, Lord, treat every day to some degree as Mother's Day and an honor as you've commanded us to do. Lord, we pray for, Lord, those who maybe today's a hard day. Maybe their own mom, they've had a difficult relationship. Maybe mom has been absent. Lord, we pray that you would comfort where comfort needs to be. Lord, we pray for those mom, those women who so desire to be a mom. Maybe they've been praying. God, we ask that you would grant them and you would open their womb. Lord, all for your glory. God, we pray that you'd give peace and even joy, Lord, in the midst of every stage of life. And so, God, we honor moms today and we glorify you. God, would you be pleased as we close out this service and worship you and sing about the goodness of God. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.